Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here today. It's a good day. 35 years ago today, Carla and I were married. So if she's put up with me, you see me at my best, she sees me at my worst. And she's stuck with me all these years, and I'm grateful to God. You know, I knew God had wanted me to pastor, to preach. And you know, I had no idea what kind of wife that I would need, but God did. And He's provided me a great wife. A lot of people, you know, they might have pushed me out the door, but they wanted Carla to stick around, right? So anyway, and so I'm just grateful for her and for this day and for being here with you. We're in Acts chapter 11 this morning, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. I did want to let you know we will be observing the Lord's Supper after the message. We invite all believers to be a part of that. The Scripture talks about examining yourselves, and it's not a morbid introspection. You know, sometimes we overdo that, but it's saying, God, is there anything in my life that's just not pleasing to You that I need to change, that You want to change in me? And God, I'm willing for You to change that in me. And so we do invite you to be a part of that. It's recognizing, you know, the term is used in 1 Corinthians about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And that doesn't talk about our worthiness, because none of us are worthy of what Jesus has done for us. But in an unworthy manner means we don't understand. We take it flippantly. We take it irreverently. We don't think about the price Jesus paid for our souls, our salvation. We don't think about that we are one with one another. You know, you can't really take the Lord's Supper if you're not right with His people. And let me qualify that. If you haven't done everything you can do to be right with His people, you know, sometimes you're not right with His people, but you've sought forgiveness and you sought reconciliation, and the other person hasn't reciprocated. Well, I can't do anything about what another person does, but I can do something about my own attitudes in life. And unforgiveness is always a sin. I mean, it's just as simple as that. The Lord doesn't give Christians the right ever to be unforgiving. He calls us to forgive as He has forgiven us. And so all those things, you know, we need to think about what the Lord's Supper means and think about how He has brought us together. What a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. Do you realize how many people in the world are longing for something that we have and we get to experience week by week by week? People to love them, people to help them, people to stand with them. People to encourage them. Maybe sometimes people to say, you're not doing so good today. That's a privilege. What a privilege that is. And we sometimes take that privilege for granted. But part of taking the Lord's Supper is recognizing we're to live in community, to love each other as God has loved us. So that's a sermon before the sermon. So here comes the sermon. Anyway, Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed the animals and the beasts of prey and the reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent,
in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to me when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. We often hear people talking about the march of history, the march of time. And oftentimes people who talk about this see the world getting better and better, coming to a place of unity and prosperity and peace. And sometimes they really are blind or naive about the wickedness, the depravity, the selfishness of mankind. Because mankind left to his own devices is not going to bring about a world of peace and prosperity and unity. However, if you correctly understand history as the movement of God to bring about his plans and purposes and peace and reconciliation to the world, history is going someplace. Somebody has said history is his story. And so history is going someplace. The Christian view of history is that it had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it will have an end. And God will reconcile the world to himself. And God will put an end to evil. You ever had anyone say to you, "Well, if there's a God, how come there's so much evil in the world?" And my answer to them is, he's going to do something about that. He will. He'll do away with it. But you don't want him to do it now because you and I are not ready for him to do that right now. But anyway, you see, God is going to bring it all to his plans and purposes and climax. The world and his creation is going to be restored to himself. In Romans chapter 8, listen to the scripture that in beginning in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, creation is groaning, and God is bringing it all to a climax. He is bringing about His plans and His purposes in the world. And we need to understand that. God is moving. History is going someplace. And God will bring about His purposes. Now, in the book of Acts, we see God bringing about His purposes through His people, the church. The Holy Spirit was on the move, and the church was joining Him in the purposes of God for the world. Last week, we saw God open the door to Gentiles as God spoke to Cornelius and then led Peter to bear witness to a Gentile man who he would not have even eaten with before God moved in his life and heart. And we discovered, and the Jewish church of that day discovered, that Gentiles could be saved without first becoming Jews. And in Acts chapter 11, we see the explanation to these Jewish Christians of what had happened, and also the furthering of the movement of God to bring Gentiles, to bring men from every tribe and language and people and nations into His church, and that they would worship Him together in eternity. You see, in this scripture, we see that God will completely bring about His redemptive plan for this fallen world. God will completely bring about His redemptive plan for this fallen world. You see, the Holy Spirit's on the move. God is on the march, and He is furthering His plans and purposes. And we see some things that need to happen, some things that are happening and that will happen as God marches on, as God moves in history. As God marches on, first of all, we should understand that men should never seek to stand in His way. As God marches on, we should understand that men should never seek to stand in His way. The news of the Gentiles receiving the Word of God spread like a wildfire among the Jewish believers of Judea. And so when Peter came to Jerusalem, he was openly criticized by the circumcision group. Who was this circumcision party? Well, it was probably a pretty large group because they were all Jewish Christians at this time. But they're also people who said Gentiles would become Christian, but first they had to go through the door of Judaism. And so they were criticizing Peter because Peter had gone in, he had shared the gospel with these Gentile believers, and he had eaten with them, and they weren't kosher. They didn't eat kosher food. He had hung around with people the church didn't think he should hang around with. You know, the church, sometimes you'll be criticized for that. You realize that? Just because you follow God and do God's will doesn't mean you won't be criticized. I remember a pastor who had a young gay man accept Christ in his church, and he became a believer. He was discipling him, and this young man also had HIV. And so he asked his pastor to go with him to a conference to talk about HIV and what we could do about it to help the situation in the world. And so the pastor went, and he went to this conference in Florida, and, you know, he started thinking about it, you know, hey, this is a conference about HIV, and I'm hanging around all these gay people. What's the church going to think of me? Maybe you've never thought that, but I think we're all honest. At times we worry about what Christians think of us when we're trying to do what God wants us to do. You see, we're going to be criticized sometime. And if you never do anything because you're afraid of criticism, you're never going to do anything. You're never going to do anything. So Peter was criticized by these the circumcision group. And so how did he respond to this criticism? You know, Peter was an apostle, right? Jesus had said, I'll build my church on this rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, Peter didn't... You know, I was wondering, maybe I would have said, well, I'm an apostle. Who are you to talk to me? Question me. He did not respond that way. We shouldn't either. Pastors shouldn't respond that way. You know, I've known pastors that didn't like anyone to question anything they did. I hope you'll question me because I'm a messed up human being. And sometimes I hear God well and sometimes I don't. I need you to help me to hear Him well. And I'm not above, but if I think I'm doing the right thing, I'll try to explain to you why I'm doing the right thing. Peter tried to explain to the church why he was doing the right thing. And you remember, it wasn't long ago God had to do kind of radical surgery in Peter's heart so that he would accept the coming of the Gentiles into the church. And so Peter, in all humility, gave an orderly account of his actions. He told them the vision God had given him of seeing the sheep let down from heaven and seeing all the unclean animals in it. And he heard the voice say, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I'm not going to eat that. All those things are unclean." And God said, what I call clean, don't you call common. And not only did this happen once, it happened three times. You think Peter might have been a little stubborn? Maybe you and I would have been a little stubborn. Well, anyway, it happened three times. He told the church about this. And then he told the church right after that, these guys from Caesarea came to this house and were looking for him. And they told him, and he went to Cornelius, and they told him how the angel had said to Cornelius that Peter would come and tell you how to be saved. Peter laid it out for them. Then he said, "I was preaching to them. I was telling them the gospel. And even before I was done with my sermon, the Holy Spirit came on them like he had come on us at the beginning." God was doing something. You know, Peter was, he emphasized God. God gave him this vision. God spoke to Cornelius. And then as he was preaching, God poured his Holy Spirit out on these Gentiles. And in order to say, if they will believe, they can be saved just like you, Peter, can be saved. And so Peter explained this whole thing, how he had gone to them and God had said, go to them without any mental reservations, and how the Holy Spirit had come on them and the Holy Spirit had been poured out. They had been baptized with the Holy Spirit on that day, just like the Holy Spirit had poured out on the Jews at Pentecost. And then he asked him a question. He said, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" That's a pretty important question, isn't it? You don't like that I went among the Gentiles, but here's the story, and here's what happened, and here's what God did, and who was I to think I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think I could stop God? You see, God was orchestrating this whole scene. And Peter said, "You know, I'm not that big. I'm not big enough to stop God from doing what he wants to do. And I'm not even going to try. I know God is in this." And you notice the reaction of the people? They didn't argue with him. They just glorified God. I mean, there was nothing they could say. Because God was on the march, God was on the move, and either you're going to join him or you're going to futilely try to stop it, and you won't do that. There have been times when people try to stand in God's way, but it doesn't work. You're not going to stand in God's way. You're not going to stand in God's way. God is going to do what he's going to do, and either you're going to join him and be a part of the adventure of following him and his purposes, or you're going to miss out on that adventure. It's as simple as that. If you think you can stand in God's way, you are a self-deluded person. There's a lot of people, they think they can thwart the purposes of God. You know, we live in a world and people talk about all the destruction of the culture and the family and marriage is going to be destroyed and all this stuff, and I just get tired of it. You know, God defined marriage and he's going to continue to define marriage no matter what the laws of our country are. And God is going to win. This world's not going to go to pot because we are his people and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. See, God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's always in the majority. And if you stand with him, you'll be in the majority too. And if you stand against him, you're going to be in the losing side. It's just as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. We are not going to stand in the way of God. Oftentimes, we try. The Bible talks to us about don't quench the Spirit. You know, the Bible talks to us about things like that. And it's saying to us, God wants to work through you. Don't stand in his way, but join him in doing what he wants to do. The only response the church could give was to join God in what he was to do and to glorify him. That man, now Gentiles could be saved. And they didn't have to become Jews anymore. Do you rejoice with God that God's in the business of saving souls all over the world? There's no life that he can't change. There's no one that he doesn't love. You see, God's in the business of saving people and bringing them into his kingdom and expanding his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And one day, there'll be men from every tribe and language and people and nation before the throne worshiping him. And you and I, as believers, will be part of that. You see, when God marches on, nobody should try to stand in his way. And if you do, you're going to get run over by the Mack truck, as the old saying goes. Something else that happened when God marches on. When God marches on, he moves his church through unknown and unnamed followers. Luke tells a story of the church at Antioch. And all of this is connected because God is for the most part, at the beginning of the church, it was the movement of God among Jews. The scripture says, the preaching of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Greek. You see, it did go to the Jews first, but now God is moving it into the Gentile world, into the world, the greater world, so to speak. And God is bringing Gentiles in his kingdom. Luke tells us about Antioch. The Jews that were scattered by the persecution of Stephen were scattered all over Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel to other Jews. You know, and I don't know if it's so much a prejudice. First of all, I don't think they understood exactly that they were to preach the gospel to Gentiles until maybe Peter's experience. But you know, you kind of tend to talk to people who are like you. Well, there were some Hellenistic Jews who said, well, you know, why don't we talk to some Gentiles? You know, And think about it. These were Gentiles. They weren't even God-fearing Gentiles. They weren't Cornelius type of Gentiles that supported Jews in their city. They were complete pagans. And so there were some of these men, the scripture says, from Cyprus and Cyrene, who spoke the good news to the Gentile population of Antioch. Now, Antioch was an important city. It was the third largest populated city in the Roman Empire. And it was a city from which the gospel could be launched forth, and it was launched forth if you read the book of Acts. You know, Jerusalem kind of ceased to be the center of the expansion of the kingdom of God, and it moved to Antioch. Paul always went back to Antioch, and he reported to the church in Antioch because Antioch was a church that sent him out. This city, these unknown and unnamed Christians, whoever they were, said, we're just going to talk to the Gentiles about Jesus. And when the Gentiles heard about Jesus, they began to come to faith in large numbers. Now, who were these people? The only thing we know about them is they were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That's the only thing we know about them. We don't know their names. We don't know their reputations. We know nothing about these people. They launched a worldwide movement of God. Unknown and unnamed follower of Jesus, just simply obeying his word. They said, Luke, could you please take down my name as you write Acts? You know, I kind of like some credit there. No. Unknown, unnamed followers of Jesus who were just being faithful to the Lord, caring more for the glory of God, for the reputation of their Savior, for the salvation of their Gentile friends, and they cared about themselves. They denied themselves and took up their cross and followed Jesus. I believe that God has done more to unnamed and unknown followers than he has through the named and known followers. Now, we like to talk about the Billy Grahams, but somebody witnessed to Billy Graham. And somebody witnessed to Dwight L. Moody, a shoe salesman, witnessed to Dwight L. Moody, and Dwight L. Moody, and you could kind of follow the chain through people like Billy Graham, how they came to Christ. But it was a shoe salesman. I think we do know his name, but still. Unknown, unnamed, faithful people. You know, someone said it would be amazing to see what God could do to us if we didn't care that we didn't get any credit. Man, we live in the ego-driven Christian world, you know. We live in the world of superstar Christians. And I believe God had raised many of them up to equip and help the body of Christ. I'm not, but I want to tell you something. Most of us aren't going to be that. So just serve the Lord no matter what. And you know, the thing about superstar Christians is they tend to fall. You know, they tend to make mistakes when we elevate them. And they sometimes get full of themselves if they're not careful. You see, the unknown, the unnamed, the not caring. You know, does it matter more to you what people think of Jesus than what they think of you? Now, I can't honestly say that all the time it matters more, because I think I would be a bolder witness if it did matter more to me. I think I would do some things better, but I want to be that. I want to be that, and I hope you want to be it too. Do you get offended easily? Do you get offended easily? Are you mad when people don't see your way or they don't do things you want them to do? You know, when I became a father, I learned something about myself. I wanted my kids to do what I wanted them to do. And not because it was always best for them, but because I just wanted them to do what I wanted them to do. And we're all like that, aren't we? If we don't daily deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. You see, I want to come to the point that Bob Ray is not offended by anyone, because Bob Ray is a dead man. He's been crucified with Christ. I want to come to the point where what people think and know about Jesus and what they think about Him matters ultimately. There's nothing wrong with being famous. God does raise people up and puts them in the spotlight. But you know, if He does that, you better pray for those people. Because man, the enemy sure loves to bring down Christians who are in the spotlight. Don't ever think God can't use you because nobody knows who you are. You can be a world changer as you obey God and love Him and serve Him. Whatever He's called you to do, He will work through your life in ways that will blow your mind. I know that dates me back to the 60s, you know, and everything. But God will work in your life in ways that will blow your mind. And He wants to. When God marches on, He works through unnamed and unknown people. There's something else. When God marches on, He provides gifted men to encourage and strengthen His people. When the church in Jerusalem found out that God was moving in Antioch, they sent Barnabas there. Now, some people have said Jerusalem's kind of, you know, they're kind of the watchdog church to make sure everybody is doing everything right. I don't believe that, because I don't think if they felt that way, they would have sent Barnabas. Because Barnabas is a guy that likes people. He's positive. He's an encourager. He sees the best in people. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and he was the perfect person to help this church. When the Bible says that he was full of the grace of God, he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, he had a Greek background, he could relate to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking people. He was the perfect man, and when he saw what God was doing, he was a happy guy. In fact, there's a play on words in the originals, because the word for Greece and the word for grace and the word for glad are have a common root there. And so, man, Barnabas was excited. He was happy. And what did he do? He didn't just write his report. He got busy and he started helping the church. He started encouraging the church. He started helping them to do things better. He got busy and he put on his working clothes and went to work there. But he also, as he worked with the church, he began to realize something. This thing is bigger than me. God is doing something here and we need some help. And he thought of somebody. Maybe that nobody else would have thought of. Saul, the former persecutor of the church. Saul, the one who God knocked off his horse and blinded him and saved him. He thought of Saul, and he thought somehow he may have known that God had called Saul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, Saul needs to get here to Antioch. And so he went. He went to Tarsus. Went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And the words there had the idea is he didn't know where to find Saul. He had to search for him. You know, we don't know what happened to Saul in these years. You know, we don't think he was just sitting around doing nothing, but it's pretty silent. Maybe his family rejected him because now he was a believer and maybe they weren't believers. We don't know what happened. But he had to search for Saul. He searched for him. And he said, you got to come back to Antioch with me. Saul and Barnabas, at that time still basically known as Saul. Saul and Barnabas ministered to the church, discipled the church, taught the church for a year. And God was doing great things among the people of Antioch. And the church was built up and encouraged because God provided for his people. You know, God provides for his people. You know, I know you guys are worried kind of about this building. It's kind of... I mean, it is totally not a handicapped, accessible building, right? I mean, we all know that. And I know the building committee, I've talked to Ben, I've talked to Brian, and we're all very concerned how to better have a better building that we might better minister. But, you know, I want you to know something. I think God's going to take care of that. I'm just naive enough to believe that when we need that space and when something, God will show us what to do then. I'm not worried about it today. It's not that I'm not thinking about it, but I'm not going to get down on that because, you see, I don't believe building a church is having good buildings. I believe it's reaching people for Christ. And I believe when we do what we're to do and we're reaching people and God is working, God will take care of where we need to meet. I just believe that because I think God always provides for his people when they need it. Most of all, he provides other people. You see, he provided Saul and Barnabas. And you know, most of the time we don't need things or stuff. You know, people act like if we just had more money, we could do the things for the kingdom of God. If we just had a better location, we could do things. I don't see that in the scripture. I don't think God's limited. I think God's got all the money he needs. I think God has all the property he needs. I just think he needs a people that will obey him and follow him and do his will, and then he'll do mighty things to them. God provides for his people, and he specifically provides gifted men who will encourage and strengthen his people. And then finally, I want you to notice one more thing. You say, man, you covered the whole chapter. Yeah, I kind of. Anyway. You didn't think I could tie this whole thing together, but anyway. When God marches on, his Spirit enables his people to care for each other. I think that's a good word for us as we're going to have communion in just a few moments. The scripture says, in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood and foretold by the Spirit there'd be a great famine all over the world. God was giving his people a warning of something that was going to happen. Now, prophets most of the time are what we call foretellers. They proclaim to us the truth of God. But every so often, God will give a prophet a word to help his people to be ready for something that's coming. Okay? Now, I don't think that's the normal thing prophets do. Most of it, they teach us and preach us God's truth, God's word, so we can live. But sometimes God will tell, as you know, and I don't know how to explain this, but I just know that he did it, okay? And so he said to the church at Antioch, through the prophet Agabus, there's going to be a famine in the world. And when the church heard this, you know what they thought of? They didn't think, well, how's that going to affect me? Maybe I need to do some work on my you know, IRA or something. They didn't think like that. They thought of the church in Jerusalem, which was becoming impoverished. And they thought, maybe we need to do something to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You know, when God's people are doing what God wants them to do and joining Him, they will love and care for each other. You know, sometimes we pit evangelism against ministry, caring for the church and caring for people caring for the lost and caring for the church like they're two separate things. I tell you what, if you're where God wants you to be, you're not only going to love God, you're going to love people too. You're going to love outsiders and you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to care for them when they're going through hard times. The Holy Spirit gave these Christians a concern for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they wanted to help them and make sure that they were okay during this coming famine. And the Scripture says each of them, according to his ability, according to how God had prospered him, they didn't all give the same thing. They didn't all say, well, let's all give $500 to this. No, they said, brothers and sisters, you give as God has prospered you. You determine what you give. And it should be in proportion to what you give. What you see, as God blesses you more, He wants you to bless other people more. It's as simple as that. You don't give so that God will pour out blessings on you, but you do give as God prospers you. And so as God blesses you, He wants you to bless others. God's people should be loving and caring and generous. And that spirit, man, you know, oftentimes you hear pastors say, I would like to pastor a New Testament church. Well, I wouldn't want to be the pastor at Corinth, I can tell you that much. I might not want to be the pastor in Galatia, but I think I'd like to be pastor at Antioch. Man, the people were growing, they were reaching others, they were loving each other. God was helping them to know how better and better to do His will. You see, when God marches on, we will care for others. We will love others. There's something wrong with us if we don't love each other. It's as simple as that. If I don't love you, now, you might be a totally opposite personality than me. I'm supposed to love you anyway, and you're supposed to love me. You say, I just don't see why the preacher does that kind of thing. Well, love me anyway. And I'm going to love you anyway, too. Because I know that's what God commanded me to do. But not only that, because I want to love you. Because when I love you and when we love each other and when we love the world, we're like Jesus. You see, God's marching on, and His people are joining Him. You see, God's going to bring about His purposes in the world. And really, the only question is, will we join Him? Will you join God in what He's doing in the world? You see, evil will be completely destroyed, and this creation will be restored to God. As God marches on, don't do anything, don't think you can hinder His work. Don't quench His spirit. As God marches on, be willing to serve Him even if no one knows your name. As God marches on, be willing to be generous and love His people. And as God marches on, maybe God has given you to the church so that you will help others become more of what Jesus wants them to be. I want to be a part of God's plans and purposes in the world. And I believe every single one who knows Him can be a part of that. Let's pray together. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you His? You know, really, that's the only... If you're not His, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper we're going to take. Because he shed His blood so that you could be forgiven. And if you haven't believed that, this is meaningless to you. But if you're not His today, you can become His. The Scripture says if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Will you say, Lord, I'm tired of living for myself, and I know I can't pay for my own sins.
but I believe you did, Jesus, when you died for me. And Jesus, I not only believe you died in my place, I believe you came out of that grave never to die again. Would you give your life to Christ? Not just knowing that intellectually, but trusting yourself to the one who did that for you. Believing in him. Christians, be encouraged that God is moving and he's working. Don't be discouraged by the circumstances of your life around you. Believe that he is going to do what he wants to do. And join him. Don't be discouraged because maybe it didn't go just like you thought it went. Knowing, just say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to do anything to quench your spirit. I'm going to love my brothers even sometimes when they're not lovable. I'm going to forgive them as you've forgiven me. Father, we come to you today. And we thank you that we can be a part of what you are doing in the world. Father, we thank you that you are moving and you are working and you are drawing men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus. And you are opening eyes and saving souls. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, never said yes to you, Lord, is still on the fringe, I pray that today they'd surrender themselves to you and say, Jesus, save me. I want to live for you and not myself. Lord, please work in their lives. Father, I pray for your church that we'd be one and we'd love each other as you have loved us. And as we celebrate communion, this supper together, that you'd remind us of the price that you paid so that we could be one, so that we could be forgiven. Just work and move and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray.